Here tonight, we better be glad to be in the house of God. There's a lot of people that either can't go, won't go, or don't have a place to go because they're not teaching or preaching or doing anything tonight. So we are thankful for our church where we can have the services, because I can't speak for everybody. I could say yes you do, but I know I need it. Amen. So, tonight, and y'all have to overlook me, my eyes are acting silly tonight. Eyes behave in Jesus' name. all right. Let's start out with prayer, if you'll bow your heads. Father, thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for your people. All these people I love, Lord, and you love more than I could ever think or imagine. So I thank you for each and every one. And Father, I ask you to use me for your glory tonight. Help me say something that is valuable and helps them in Jesus' name. And Lord, open all of our ears and eyes to understand and see what you see and think more clearly like you can think. Lord, you know it all. You got it all. You created it all. And you're a great, big, wonderful, good God. And we give you the glory and the honor. And just thank you for everything you've already done in Jesus' name. And we all said, amen. All right. Start off with some goofiness. Makes me think of Ish. I love Ish. I always say something about him. Because he'll tell a joke, you know, y'all have heard him. And then he laughs, and we're sitting there trying to figure it out. But then that makes me laugh. So I love Ish. He's a wonderful, anointed man. And who do mouses pray to? Not rats. Mouses. Who do they pray to? Jesus. Cheeses. They love cheese. Okay. Where was Solomon's temple located? On his head. That's right. Leave it to Ish to spoil that one. Okay. I'm just kidding. It was. Okay. Why did God create man before woman? What, Debbie? Because he didn't want any advice on how to do it. And my last one, actually Joel Osteen told this. He said God was talking to this man and he says, "You've been so faithful that I just want to give you something special. Ask me for anything." And so the guy said, "Well, God, I've always wanted to go to Hawaii, but I'm fearful of flying. I'm afraid to fly. Would you build me a bridge to Hawaii?" And God said, "Son, that's totally impossible. Think about the logistics, you know, the bridge and all that it takes to do that." He said, "Just pause for a minute and think of something else to ask me." So he stopped for a minute, and then he says, "Well, you know, I've been married 4 times, and all of my wives said I was so insensitive. So my wish is that I would be able to understand a woman. I want to know why they think like they think, why they feel like they feel." And there was a long pause, and God said, "Do you want that 2 or 4 lanes on that bridge?" Okay. All right. Now, and I'm going to be reading some scriptures tonight, and I'm also going to read you little bits from 3 different books. And this teaching is about worship, but you'll hear me bring up a lot of stuff about angels. But I love angels. I love worship. So I looked up some of the definitions for worship, and I wrote down what I thought was the best to bring out. So worship is a reverent love and allegiance or loyalty And it's a humble, ardent devotion. Well, when I got to the word ardent, I had no clue what that meant, so I looked that up. So the word ardent is expressing or characterized by warmth of passion or desire, displaying or characterized by strong enthusiasm or devotion, fervent and zealous, glowing and flashing. And have you ever thought about, and I know you'll know this, they put up the caution lights that flash, and then when somebody puts on the brakes, they glow. So why do you think that is? It's to get our attention. We need to know when we're coming through an area where there's a caution light. And if that light didn't flash, I'd just go right through it. I wouldn't see it. And I like to see brake lights before the last minute. Okay, so that gets our attention. Well, this ardent, the word, it talks about glowing and flashing. Well, it made me think of the scripture in Matthew 5:14. And if we are glowing with the light, we can draw people to the Lord because they'll notice us. There'll be something about us. And then it also talks about in Revelation 3:15, hot as a fire burning. Okay, so we don't want to be, I guess I'm going to have to look that one up. I thought I wrote it down. Give me a minute here. Hallelujah. Somebody say praise God or something to fill in my void. Okay. All right. Okay. You, Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. So we want to be a light, and we want to be glowing. And I mean, I've talked to people before, and some of them in here, and I've looked at your face, and sometimes it just looks like there's a light. It's like, I can't really explain it. It's not that there's a light shining out from you, which it is. I can't see it like that, but what I see is a sheen in your face, and I know it has something to do with the glory of God on you. Amen? And when we're all focused on the Lord and praising and worshiping Him, we're all emanating that kind of attitude. Okay? And I want us to see. Revelation 3:15-16. Now remember what I said about, glowing and light. And then I said, hot as fire, burning. In Revelation 3:15-16, it says, I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. So we want to be hot with the passion and fire of the Lord. Amen. And when we're worshiping and when you're worshiping and when you're doing what you're supposed to be doing and when you got your mind on the Lord, I think that heat level rises up and we're doing what God wants us to do. Amen? Okay. All right. Now I'm going to read you a few more things from other people. John Hagee was speaking about the first and the second and the third heaven. He said, we have at least two angels assigned to us. So I used to think it was one, but he said we've got two angels assigned to us. So if there were 50 people here, there would be 100 angels at least in this place. At least, because they're assigned to each of us. But if we're doing what, giving glory to God, it's drawing the angels in. And he said, and so let's see, we got, looks like about 15 here, maybe 20. So that means there's at least 50 to 60 angels here right now. Amen? Because that is God. God says that we've got an angel, and he's saying that God showed him we have two. So we've got angels all around us. And I don't know about you, and I'm pretty sure I do, but I like to know that there are angels around me. And I know that we've heard some in the past. We've heard them in praise and worship playing instruments, helping us out, haven't we, Debbie? And we've heard them Even I've heard them praying in tongues behind me during praise and worship. In prayer meetings, there was a man, we didn't see him, but praying in tongues while the prayer meeting was going on. It wasn't any of us. So there are angels that come into the house when we gather, just like the Word says, where two or more gathered, there I am. And they come directly from the throne room, so they've got God's glory with them. And they don't come down here just to play. They come down here to minister. That's why they were created, to minister to us. Okay. And this is what I was talking about the other day. I couldn't seem to get it straight, and I was still babbling on. I should have just kept quiet, but Gary and Kathy Oates from the Sid Roth Show are the ones that they said God opened their eyes and showed them that when people worship, the angels are drawn to them because they love worship. And they literally saw them dancing around the people that were worshiping. And I want to worship God because if I'm drawn in the presence of angels, I'm going to get a harvest. And if I'm going to get a harvest, it's going to be good if it comes from God. And so they were created by God to minister to us, the heirs of salvation. So when I praise and I worship God, I go into the heavenly throne room and I feel comfortable to talk directly to God. Because if I'm already in a state of worship, I'm not fearful of going up to God and asking for anything. I'm not coming in like a thief, but like a son or a daughter who has the privilege to access my Father's presence, because my daddy's the king. Now, in the book of Ruth, not Ruth, Esther, we know that Esther, I don't remember his name, was it Haman, was coming against the Jewish people. And she was a Jew, and she wanted to do something to protect her people. So she went in to the king. Okay, you could not just walk into that king. Okay, if you did, and he didn't raise that scepter, you were done. And that was just the way it was. It was the protocol. And so she had prayed, and she went before the king on the behalf of the Jews, and the king looked on her in favor and raised his scepter. And because she did that, the Jewish people were saved. And Haman, I believe, was his name. Forgive me if I'm off on that. But he was done for. Okay? And so that's why I said, I can go to my Father because of the blood of Jesus. And I have access. My daddy is the king, but I don't have to wait for him to raise a golden scepter, because he said that we have time. When we're in a time of need, he'll give us help so we can come to him boldly to that throne room. Okay. Now, you've heard me speak about this before, but not on this line. Anna Werner, she is someone else. If you need a little encouragement or uplifted, go to Sid Roth and just look. There are so many videos on miraculous things that's happened to people, and they knew that it was God doing it. It wasn't just they were guessing, this must be God, it's good. No, they knew it was God. But she is a young lady, I think she's about 30 years old now. She was taken up to heaven. And let me say this. If you'll praise and worship God and get into His presence, you might just have a visitation, or you may actually step into the throne room yourself. And the reason I can say that and know that it's true is when I first got saved and got filled with the Holy Ghost, before I got filled with the Holy Ghost, I was doing what I knew how to do to get filled with the Holy Ghost. And I knew that we're supposed to worship God. And so I was in the bed, and I just started praising God and worshiping Him. I didn't really know a lot about that, but I did know that I could thank Him for a lot of things. So I started thanking Him for everything I could think of that was good in my life, whether it's kids or home or family or whatever. I was thanking God, and I was praising and worshiping Him. And this is no lie. because I wouldn't stand before you and lie to you. This happened to me. I left my body and I went up to the ceiling and I looked down and I saw myself and I was praising and worshiping God. But then my thoughts went to, I can't wait to tell so-and-so about this. And as soon as I had that thought and meditated on it, there I was right back in my body. So I never made it to the throne room. But you can, if you'll focus on Him, you really can. So I knew when I read these things, I know they're true. So she was taken up to heaven, and Jesus showed her some packages. And the angels were there, and they would look over at Jesus, and then He would give them the go-ahead. And so they would take these packages down toward the earth. But there were some other angels that were just standing around. And she was noticing this. They wasn't doing anything. They were just standing there. So she asked Jesus why they were standing around. And He said they are waiting on the prayers to come up to heaven before they can take their package down. So when we pray and ask God for things, and we're exercising our faith, because we have to have some kind of faith, I think a lot of times we wouldn't even pray anyway. But when we do that in faith and operate in faith, I believe Jesus is nodding at their angel, whether it's we need a new kidney, or whether we need an operation on our body, or where we need to be healed with some kind of cancer or something. I believe He points at that angel and says, go. And they go down to earth and they carry that. That's why people are receiving their healings. They have prayed and somebody stood in the gap and Jesus has honored it and He says, go. And they get their healing. We got people at, I don't know how many now, that's been healed of cancer in this house. And a lot of them aren't here right now. But God is doing what He said He would do. And that's just something to keep your mind on as we go ahead with this. Okay, let's see. Get my pages mixed up. Y'all just bear with me. Okay. And we know about how the Lord talks about the coming into His house with thanksgiving and things like, you know, enter His house. It says, this is from Lamar, I don't know if I can pronounce his name right, Bachman, and it's called The Rebirth of Music. God loves music. Now, all music is not good. I have to say it, all music is not good. And there's even some names mentioned in here, and I'm not going to say them because we're learning by our spirit when something's not right. If you're uncomfortable when you start hearing some music, you just need to turn it off or get away from it. Or even if it's not bad, but it's not glorifying God, it's not going to do you any good anyway, okay? But music has always been a route for God to use because He created music. He created Lucifer, who is we call Satan now, and He actually made instruments into His body, and He was the high praise and worship leader of heaven. But when He fell, He lost that position, and then He decided He would distort music. So that's why there's so much music going on that doesn't give God glory, and it actually hinders the flow of God's kingdom here on earth. And we're the ones that have to pray against that and stand in the gap, you know, because there's a lot of music out there that will send you, I don't say it'll send you to hell, but I say it will hinder your walk with the Lord. It will. So it says music is mentioned in the Bible over 839 times. And I'm just going to read little stuff I've marked. It says in Psalms 102, come before His presence with singing. It says, well, to come into my presence, this is what God told him. To come into my presence, I want you to come rejoicing with music. Of all the ways God could choose for His people to come into His presence, He chose singing. He didn't say come repenting. He didn't say, come into my presence, crawling on your knees, screaming confessions. That sounds like something I used to would have done. God said, when you come into my presence, I want you to come singing. Church and churches throughout the world are discovering the presence of God through praise. Now, we're talking about worship tonight, but if you notice, most of the time we start off with something fast, a praise song, before we go into worship. And there's just scripture after scripture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. That's Psalms 100 and verse 4. And I can't read them all. There's just too many. But it also says that the Word of God says it is the anointing that breaks the yoke. And the anointing is absolutely essential if our music is to minister. Because in Zechariah 4:6, and you won't see all these up there. I didn't give them all. There's no way. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Okay. And we know there's Old Testament accounts of where they scripturally were singing and, you know, singing psalms to God and all that. And a lot of the scriptures and, well, there's Chronicles and even Kings, 2 Kings 3:15, but now bring me a minstrel. And it came to pass when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord came upon him, Elijah, and he said, thus saith the Lord. If music is anointed and there needs to be a word that comes forth, then when the music is playing, it can cause prophecy to come forth. But it needs to be anointed music, not just any old music. And I don't know where it is right now, but the Word says sing a new song unto the Lord. And we are getting up some new songs, so never fear. Okay, let's see. Let me read 2 Chronicles 20:15-17. Okay. One day in the house of the Lord, as all Judah was standing before the Lord asking for deliverance from the three armies, there were three armies coming to destroy them, the Holy Spirit came upon one of the musicians. His name was Jehaziel. He was the fifth generation to Asaph, who was one of the chief musicians in David's tabernacle. And he began to prophesy. He said, listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. You will not have to fight this battle. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. Then on down, I'm not reading everything. It says the singers went out in front of the army. And then it says when they began to sing, verse 20, 22, when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. Now, they didn't have to do anything. They just obeyed God and worshiped. They went out praising and singing before God, and he was so pleased that he just wiped out the enemy just like that. So when we are faced with something that's coming against us, if we will praise and worship God, that anxiety will subside in us, and the enemy, he can't do anything. You know, there's a scripture, and we all know it. It says, no weapon formed against us will prosper. It didn't say it wouldn't ever form. It didn't say it wouldn't form. We know we'll have trials and tribulations, but it says if they form, they cannot prosper. And we've got to stand on that. I have to stand on that. I'm having to learn that. And I'm telling you, sometimes it's not easy, but every time I focus on the Lord during the battle, it may last a little while, but then God shows me the victory. And you can have victory through anything. I'm not going to read all this. We already know part of it. Make a joyful noise, shout to the Lord. It says, it is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. So He is telling us to sing to Him and worship Him. And then in John 4:23, but the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. Revelations 4:10-11. The 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne, and they worship him who lives forever and ever, and they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." It's just a lot of scriptures on worship. And then I want to read you a couple of more things from different ministers. Charles and Annette Capps. This is a situation that happened. And these, I believe praying is a form of worship. And the reason I believe that is I have to think that there's a high power that I need to come to if I have a problem. And God is the higher power. So when I go to him to pray, I believe it's a form of worship, because he said, "Be anxious for nothing, but with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Thanksgiving is worship. We're thanking him because he has already done many, many things for us from the time we were in our mother's womb. Because if the devil would have had his way, we would have never made it out of the mother's womb, because the devil would have liked to kill us in our mother's womb so our mother would have suffered. All right? So he's always got a plan, but God's plan's always bigger. Amen? So I want to read you, this is about angels, and I'm just saying all these things about angels because they love worship. So when we need help, let's start out by worshiping God. Amen? In 1974, I went with a group to South America on a missionary crusade. On the way home, when our plane got to Atlanta, we were told that there had been severe ice storms in Arkansas and that we'd be unable to get home. We'd gone for a week and were very tired. We were ready for some good home cooking. About 5 minutes later, as we were sitting there on the plane praying, a voice came over the speaker and said, "Well, folks, something's happened. The airport in Memphis has just been opened, but it's been iced over for two days and now it's open. We're going to Memphis." We were supposed to fly into Memphis and have ground transportation to Little Rock. When we landed, we were told the airport is open, but the roads were closed. We kept thinking we'd get out of there soon, but it kept snowing and sleeting, more ice. 16 hours we sat in the airport. All night we slept on our suitcases. There weren't enough seats for everyone. There was a boat show being held there, and so some of the girls slept in the bottom of the boat. Okay, then they talked about praying again. I told my friend Cindy, "I don't believe that since we prayed and asked God to be able to get back, that we should be stuck here in this airport. There's got to be a way for us to get home. I'm going to call and try to get a bus to Little Rock." Now, this is a little lengthy, but you'll get it in a minute. You'll understand why I did it. When I called a man, he said, "Yes, we have a bus leaving here in about 20 minutes. So I hurried back to the group and I said, "We're leaving, we're going home." The others just laughed and said, "How do you expect to get home? We're stuck here." I just found out there is a bus going to Little Rock. And then the man heard him and said, "Oh, there's not a bus going to Little Rock. And even if there was, you're liable to get stuck by the side of the road all night and freeze to death. No, we're going to Little Rock on that bus." So what it was, they were protected in the building, airport building, where they wouldn't be freezing. And they were trying to warn them not to go out because they didn't believe they were going to get a bus anyway. We gathered up our suitcases and started to leave. "Once you step out of this terminal, we're no longer responsible for you, and we won't try to find you if you get lost." "That's fine," he said, Charles Capps. And when I headed for the door carrying the suitcases and a large ship that Cindy had bought in South America, when we stepped out the door, it was a shock to our bodies. For a week, we'd been in South America where the temperature was 100 degrees. We were dressed in summer clothes. In Memphis, the temperature was about 20 degrees, and there were several inches of snow on the ground. So there we stood in the cold, and we couldn't find a taxi. This was definitely one time when the angels needed to be in charge. We have to have help. And then The name of this little section is You Have Not If You Ask Not. So we stood there and I said, let's just pray and ask God to send someone to help us get to that bus station. So we agreed in prayer. About that time, a van pulled up and about 15 businessmen with briefcases jumped into it. As we were standing there freezing, one of the men got out and said, where are you going? And why are you standing here in the cold? And they said, well, we're trying to get to the bus station. He said, well, I think we can get you in our van. All right. And the van held about 15 people uncomfortably and even more uncomfortable with them in their suitcases. But we managed to get in. The driver dropped the men at their hotel and headed for the bus station. The minutes were ticking away and it was getting closer to the time the bus was about to leave. Now this fits it good, so don't be bored on me. Finally, we made it. When we walked into the bus terminal, we saw a crowd of people. They were everywhere, sleeping on the floors and across the seats. There was a long line at the ticket counter, so we went to the rear and waited. And then we reached the ticket window about 2 minutes before that bus was to leave. I was so happy. I knew this was an answer to our prayer. I said, 2 tickets to Little Rock, please. The man behind the counter looked at me and said, lady, oh, it was her talking, sorry. Lady, we haven't had a bus to Little Rock out of here in 2 days. But, sir, when I called, someone said there was a bus leaving at 3:20. Lady, I don't know who told you that, but you're crazy. Do you see all these people? Half of them are trying to get to Little Rock. They've been here 2 days. That's why they're sleeping on the floors. What else was there to do? We took our suitcases, found a couple of seats. I was discouraged and at the point just about to let my faith waver over my prayer. But as we were sitting there, I said, Lord, you have to do something quick. We can't get a bus out of here, and we can't go anywhere else. We need help. We sat there a little longer, and then through the swinging doors walked 2 men. They were very tall, wearing overcoats and hats. They walked all around the terminal, stopping over people, and then stopped riding stepping over people and then stopped right in front of us. One of them looked at Cindy and said, where'd you get your ship? And she said, in South America. And then he said, what are you doing here? Well, we're trying to get to Little Rock. You are? Why don't you get on the bus out there? I said, but sir, the man at the counter said there's not a bus going to Little Rock. He looked at me and said, I happen to have inside information. There's a bus loading right now. I ran to the counter and said, I want 2 tickets to Little Rock. I'm sorry, lady, there aren't going any buses that way. I have information, they're leaving now. So he called and sure enough found the bus that was leaving. Now this still isn't a good part, okay? Oh, I love this. He found that a bus was loading right then. We got our tickets and started for the door, still lugging the suitcases and Cindy's big ship. As we struggled along, a young man who'd been lying on the floor asleep suddenly jumped up and said, here, let me help you. It was as if someone had slapped him. He grabbed our suitcases and ran out the door to help us on the bus. I'm sure he had no idea why he did that. As we were waiting to get on the bus, one of the 2 tall men walked up and said, did you get your tickets? Oh, yes, thank you for helping us. We really appreciate it. Then he said, well, I just wanted to make sure you made it. I see you a little further on down the line. And then he turned and walked away. And Cindy and I looked at each other and wondered, why did he say that? Then we saw the other guy. He was standing behind some glass waving to us, and we waved back. Then he did a strange thing. He pointed to himself and acted like he was dialing a telephone and then pointed to us. I thought to myself, how's he going to call us? He doesn't even have our number. He pointed to himself again and acted like he was riding and then pointed to us. And I thought, how's he going to ride us? He doesn't have our address. These guys are really nice, but they're strange. As the bus drove away, I kept thinking about what he said. I'll see you a little further on down the line. But we were so excited to be on the bus, we didn't care what happened. We were going home. The bus stopped about 30 miles from Memphis. As we were sitting there, I looked out the window, and there stood the man with the overcoat. Cindy, look, where did he come from? He wasn't on the bus. He smiled and waved, and we waved back. We looked at each other again, thinking, how unusual. After driving a few more miles down the road, the bus stopped again. This time, I was almost afraid to look out the window, but when I did glance over there, there he was again, and he waved. And we waved back. Then suddenly, my lightning-fast mind caught it. In sign language, to say messenger, you first make the sign for a message, then you make the shape of a person, and that makes message a person. That makes the message a personal noun, messenger. And when the man acted like he was writing on the tablet, he was saying a message. And then he pointed to himself, meaning messenger. Cindy, I gasped, that's an angel. The Word of God says that angels are ministers, messengers. And God had sent two to get us on that bus supernaturally. And I think we're going to let it go at that. But that was long. But I thought it was so funny when every time they turn around and look out a window after they'd been driving for miles, here's this guy out there waving in the middle of nowhere and waving at them. God wanted them to know that His angels were with them and they provided a way for them to get on the bus. But if they weren't praying people and did not ask, they would not receive. So all I can say about this message, I ain't got time to finish, but it's okay, is that we need to pray to God and we need to worship God. And we need to know that when we worship God, we're drawing the attention of angels. And they like to be around that. And worshiping God will open the doors for us to get the things we need and to touch the heart of God. And when we touch the heart of God, He is pleased with us. So if we don't do anything else, if we never ask for anything, let's worship our mighty God, because He's still answering prayers today. Amen? Amen. And that's it.